Hallelujah. Hold someone's hand. Let's say it together. Our Father, this morning we stand in faith together to receive revelation that is found in your Son Jesus Christ. Our eyes are open to behold the truth found in what He has done and what He is doing in us right now. We behold Him as He sees us in Him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1:1, the integrity of the word. Hebrews 1:1, the integrity of the word. It says, God, who has sundry times in diverse manners spoken time past to our fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so, in our study, we began to look at why can't the word fail? What's the reason? Why can't the word fail? And we found out, or we are looking at that, how, why is it like that? Now, that Hebrews 1:1, I believe if you have been coming around, we have restructured that verse to sound gospel, to sound the way it is originally. And that said, we now got to verse 3, which is verse 2 and 3, when he says he had appointed him heir of all that the prophet had said. And the content of what they said is verse 3, that he had by himself purged our sins, arose from the dead, then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So that's the, those are the words of the prophets. Those are the things that they said in time past. Now, we also said, it doesn't mean that's all that they said, but that's all that's correct, legitimate, and authorized of God that they said. Again, we looked at the word polymeros and polytropos, referring to the staggered manner with which the truth came, and the times, and different periods and times that it came. Now, so we said that you cannot, put in God's account whatever was not said about Christ. No, we said that. It's what is said about Christ that unveils the integrity of God. Now, you need to have been around to understand what I just said. Now, it's what's said about Christ that's about God. We said God, Jesus is not an addition to the narrative. He's not a plus. He's not an something also said, you know, but he is the revelation of God. And, we saw that. Now look at the word things. I guess we need to look at that a bit. What he says in verse 2, for example, Hebrews 1, in whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, the word things there is silent, because it's implied. But it's actually appointed heir of all. And usually when you find the word all, which is the word P-A-S, I believe, in the Greek, it means all we're talking about, a class of people, a class of things, or something specified. So it's heir of something specified. So that would be verse 1. Now in Hebrews 11, verse 1, which is in the same book, it says, now, Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, that's another place where the word things was implied. The word things isn't there at all in the Greek original. It says faith refers to or speaks of, talking about the faith of the Old Testament saints. Some guys don't even know what that is. I recall having to share this on Facebook, and I've been doing it for about 4 years or 5 years, when I say that an important truth about the New Covenant is that no Old Testament believer had any of his weaknesses or sins referred to in the New Covenant. The interesting part is that I get the same response all the time. How can you say that? How can you say that? What of Bathsheba? What of Jezebel? Somebody has said Jezebel. What about Esau? Now, where do you start with such kind of thinking? Is it membership class or first timers? How can you call Esau? I said believer. In this other word, what do you mean by believer? The Bible says, all our fathers. Which one of them is from your hometown? The fathers in 1 Corinthians 10:1, just like Hebrews 1:1, refers to the ancestors of the Jews. And it's specific. It says they passed through the sea, referring to those who came from Egypt to Canaan, of which many of them were not believers. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 says, the same gospel preached to us was preached unto them, but not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they never entered into his rest. So they were not believers. He said, those that believe not, they were not believers. Those who believe are those who believe the promise of Christ. And which the writer of Hebrews outlined in Hebrews 11 from verse 1 down to verse 39 and 40. Don't say, well, but Caleb was not mentioned there. Some guys just when you say something publicly and you are wrong, just admit you are wrong. Don't try to make it right. They are not believers. Jezebel? Esau? They are not believers. Believers are outlined those who believe the promise of Christ. Their conduct need not be exemplary all the time. But just like Abraham's conduct was not exemplary all the time. He did things that we cannot do and we shouldn't do, that we even teach against. But his faith was counted for righteousness. Romans chapter 4 verse 3 and 4. It was counted for righteousness. Abraham believed in the law. Romans 4:12 says, though people follow the step of faith of Abraham. Step of faith. So some things are very basic. You need to know them. Who are the believers? Who are not the believers? Praise the Lord. So in Hebrews 11:1, when it says faith, referring to the Old Testament fellow who believe in the promise of Christ. He says, faith is substance hope for. Now, why do you say substance hope for? It's going to make sense now in your study. Substance is the word hupotasis. Hupotasis. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-I-S. Which is the same thing we read in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. 3 particularly. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. The word person there is the word hypotasis. It's used for, I'm going to look at it shortly, it's used for an assurance. So their faith is an assurance or confidence hope for. That confidence is a person. So, their faith is an assurance hoped for. Then it says the evidence of things. It was the second statement that had things. The evidence of things, and the word things there, is not material things. It's the word pragma. P-R-A-G-M-A. Pragma. Pragma is often used for issues, discussions, events, or matters. It's not used in the New Testament Greek for material things like lands, houses, or property. But those who have that kind of interpretation are wrong, because the word pragma has to do with issues, a discussion or a speech. Look at Matthew 8:19. Let's examine that word pragma. Matthew 8:19. In Matthew 8:19, Jesus was talking about if two people have a disagreement or a quarrel, or somebody hurts the other, or they have an offense. Then he says, if any of two shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Subject matter there has, or any matter. Then Luke 1:1. Luke 1:1. A declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Things. Subject matter. Issues. In Acts 5:4, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5:4. See what Peter said. He says, why hast thou conceived this thing? In other words, both the Luke 1:1 and Matthew 8:19 and this one, the thing refers to action, deed. Romans 16:2. Romans 16:2. That you receive her in the Lord as becoming saints, and you assist her in whatever business she had need of you. Whatever business, matter, issues. 1 Corinthians 6:1. Having a matter, a brother having a matter against another. A matter. 2 Corinthians 7:11. 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, this self-same thing, or issue, or matter. 1 Thessalonians 4:6. That no man go beyond and before his brother any matter, in any matter, or matters. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. It can be good houses to come, or good cars to come, good matter, issues, actions. James 3:16. Last one. James 3:16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Evil work. Matter. So therefore, go back to Hebrews 11:1. Therefore, everywhere we have read the word things, pragma, would you say it has to be done by a person? Huh? I'm asking a question. Alright, good. So, in Hebrews 1:1, if we say faith, the substance hoped for, the evidence or persuasion of an action of a person. Would that be right? If you were to translate that place, would you translate it that way? Who do is all like that? Nobody? who would go Hebrews 11, 1b and say the evidence of an action of a person who not seen. Who can do his own translation like that? Nobody. Okay, how would you do your own? You. Of a matter. If you leave it at matter, won't some people think that, well, a matter is anything that has space and occupies space? Is it not better to say an action of a person? What we have read so far, does it refer to human actions? So why can't you translate it that way? I say, faith therefore is the actions, evidence of an action, or actions of a person not seen. Would that be appropriate? Why didn't you now raise your hand? You say it's appropriate. You didn't raise your hand. Huh? You don't want to be a Bible translator. Actions of a person not seen. No doubt, that person is who? Christ. So, Christ is that person. That's why he's called the hypostasis. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. The express image of his person. Okay? So that means Jesus is God's assurance. He is God's substance. Because the word hypostasis is used for confidence. What you build upon. What makes something reliable. So, and it uses the Hebrews 3:14. We have this confidence. Hebrews 3:14. Confidence. So that means God's assurance or God's hypostasis spoken by the prophets is Christ. So we're looking at the integrity of the word. The integrity of the word is a person. Self-assuring. So we'll check that later. So when we look at things, you know, things, and I've said it to you before, that the moment a Bible verse is wrongly interpreted, many times a major truth is lost. A major truth, or a truth, maybe not major, but a truth is missing. Because obviously, Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, and Hebrews 11, 1 are referring to the same thing. So, the utterances made by the prophets was about Christ. And if it's about Christ, therefore it's about God. So in Hebrews 6, 18, so when you get into the Old Covenant and you see things said about God, you can only mark the script with what Christ fulfilled. Anything Christ did not fulfill in his incarnation, in his death, upon his resurrection and ascension today, and not found in the epistle, should be discarded. It means it's not by God. Because he is the substance hoped for. He is the action taken by a person not seen. So whatever he's not seen. So you can't be confused. You can't be. If all you had, for example, was just the Old Testament books, maybe you need a lot of more brushing up and brushing up and brushing up. But no, you already have the four Gospels. You already have the book of Acts and you already have the epistles. So you can't say, why is God like this here and why is God like that there? No. You rather say, why was God spoken of like this? Not that why is God like this. God was not like that. And you'll find instances, for example, in the Old Covenant where people will say something and come back, you know, and get to adjust themselves. Look at the entire book of Job. How many chapters? 42. And what is of value in the 42 chapters may not be up to 10 sentences. You only had people who were so confused about, and you see, everybody was just saying their own. You should have done this. You should have done that. I should have done this. Even Job said, well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. An assumption he had had from chapter 1, where he believed that his children must have sinned against God. He didn't see it. He didn't hear it. He assumed. So he was doing pro-confession of sins. He was laying it down, whether it happened or not. It's just like, you know, when we were younger, morning devotion. My dad, who used to lead the prayer, my mom, she used to lead the prayer too. They had this way they used to pray for everybody. After a while, I felt it was not fair. And I said, well, we are all sinners. We cannot do anything right in your sight. So we know that throughout yesterday, we ate sin like food. We drank it like water. And I felt, why not speak for yourself? You don't know where I went to. You're just assuming. In the same way, Job was assuming. And he assumed a whole lot. In chapter 42, he now says, well, I must admit, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you. He used two words in there. I have heard you by rumors. I've just relied upon what people have said. We have a teaching we had some time ago. Beyond superstition. Knowing God beyond superstition. Some things some of us know about God today are superstitious. And people live like that. Remember in John 12, they heard the voice of God. And people around who heard it, some say it's the voice of an angel. Some said a thunder. And everybody assumed it, John 12. In Acts 12, when Herod fell down and died, people said an angel of the Lord struck him. Nobody saw any angel. Just an abuse. God did this. And just like that, in the whole covenant, there were several things that people saw. Sometimes a demon did it because they didn't see any being. They will say, God did it. And that confusion was written down in many pages. But Christ is the light of the world. I said, he's the light of the world. So all dark areas, he has put light in there. So that when his disciples once said, can't we call down fire like Elijah did? And he said to them, You don't know the manner of spirit that you are of. He rebuked them. Now, they were not born again. So, obviously, he was talking about himself. He said, you know not the manner of spirit you are of. It could have been, I am of, or we are of. But I would rather stay with I am of. Because the truth is, he said, the Son of Man, the next statement is in you, he said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy, but to save. So if that's God's assurance is not in destruction, his assurance is in salvation. And so you need to get that clear about the integrity of the word. And some folks have thought it's God working, and it's not God working. Go look at the four Gospels and go look at the book of Acts. Except the instance I just pointed out, which was a superstition. When I was in university, there was in school, there was this lady who she had met me at a conference where I taught. So she now saw me in the hostel of another person who was a preacher. So I saw her sitting there waiting for the guy. She's all looking rough and extremely unkempt and you know. I said, what's happening? She said, so and so must die. So who is that then? And the guy happened to be a lecturer in the faculty of law. We're both in the faculty of law. So he must die tonight. And I said, what did he do? And she said, he's giving me an extra year. She said, and I am the apple of God's eye. Except if I'm not a child of God, will you remain alive tonight? And I said, well, he's not going to die. And you're not going to die. She said, no, that she just wants the man of God to agree with her that this has to happen. That the Gentiles cannot oppress the saints, you know, looking for all sorts of scriptures and all that. I left her in her fantasy. And I saw her the next school year at the faculty buttery. She didn't want to greet me. I greeted her and I smiled. And the man became the dean. There was another lady. And you know, people have those views about God fighting for them and destroying some. And they think that if that doesn't happen, where is God? Heard that before? Where is God? Where is God in all of this? And this was in 97 or so. Or 98. I think it was 98. We had this, you know, back then, we used to record, then we'll duplicate. So we had this CD player, and it had a duplicator that we used for our recordings. So she kept them in University of Ibadan then, where she was a student. I was pastoring in Ibadan. So I got to our hostel to check on. I just discovered that there was noise all over the place. Now, she attends church. She was in leadership. And she was screaming. And I heard noise. Because I got to her room. They said, the cassette player, the CD player is missing. I was okay. I said, okay. Fine. And then I heard the voice, hey, she's crying all over the hostel. I give you 24 hours. No, I said 24 hours, 4 hours. You will see the God that answers my prayer, something like that. That if you don't break down this, you will see signs. And she kept making mouth. And she kept making mouth. Shouting and screaming, a preacher of the gospel over CD player. She was making mouth. So I was looking for her. I found her. Oh, her hair was up like this. And I said, so I don't want to mention her name, but assuming her name is Tola. So I saw her. I said, where is Tola? She said, go back in that room. And get Tola for me. So I said, he's a city player. I said, no, that's not the problem. The problem is you. You're mad. You go in there and change. So she changed and came back. I said, if we don't get it, we'll buy another one. Nobody needs to die because of a CD player. And good enough, that evening we got the CD player. And many folks said, you must be a true prophet. Nope, I said nothing. We just found it. And this is someone listening to the word twice, three times, even preaching it. But when it came to issues, the pragma, she remembered our old our old artillery. God will forgive you for thinking like that. Our old artillery. Some of us will bring it out when there's a problem. Except I'm not a child. There's the integrity of God's word is not with what you have said. And for all I care, you might be giving words for evil spirits to walk with. He says, bless and curse not. Have you heard that before? You've heard it before? You must have read it before. You just jump it. bless and curse not. That's what he said. That's the integrity of the word. So, Jesus, obviously, corrected all that about God. All that about God. I was saying this, that in the four Gospels, the ministry of angels did not accomplish a single destruction. Not even slapping someone's face, like, Jesus, just this one. We're not going to kill. Just toss me. When an angel slaps you, you will die. Not even one. Not once. That's interesting. Not once. Not even for Herod, who wanted to kill him. Not even for the chief priest. Who else should have sent someone to kill but Christ? Or when someone said, the reason why that happened was Jesus, someone told me before, Jesus had to die. Since he had to die, you cannot kill those who will kill him so that he will fulfill redemption. I said, that's good. What about the book of Acts? The apostles. Because they didn't pray any prayer and say, Lord, you are the Lord that changeth not. The I am that you bring to look for old aliases of God, old nicknames. You are the Lord that tells the I am that I am. You are the shield of Israel. You are the Jehovah, the man of war. You begin to look for those things not found in Christ. Because when you call him Father, that's gentle. Father is fatherly. But when he's a man of war, thou art calling me. So I say, whatever you call God, he will manifest it. If you call him Father, he will be fatherly. If you call him man of war, he will do war. And they will say this thing on international television. He will say, oh! Because the wicked, it is connected with the wickedness in you. There's an homologio of the wickedness in you. But the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So in Hebrews 6:18, so the integrity of God's word is found in Christ. Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It says impossible for God to lie. In other words, by the things that are said about God, immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. And if you've been following this, we established that Abraham was a prophet. Can you remember that? And Noah, all right, Enoch, Abel, they were prophets. That is, they were spokespersons of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Learning something here? Are you learning something here? 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay. Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, remember, we looked at this. Let me repeat it for your hearing. If I say, in whom I am well pleased, there are two ways you can look at that. If you do something good, I say, well, he has done well for me. As though he might do wrong. So, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But that's not what this meant. And I want you to listen again, because I'm going to re-explain what I said the other time, all over again. Now, the terminology here is not someone who pleases another by an action, in whom I am well pleased. For example, when you come back from school, primary school days, and you are first position or second position, because all parents are supposed to have been first in their class, your dad will say, "That's my son. That's my correct son, because you did well." But that's not what this carries, because you are going to see this in Matthew 3:17. At the baptism of John, where the Father spoke via John and said, "This is my beloved son." That's the first instance you see it. "In whom I am well pleased." Now, that was repeated in Mark 1:11 and Luke 3:26. But this is not what Peter quoted, even though they mean the same thing. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Why did John make that comment? If you observe, John was saying, "There's one who cometh after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." He also said, "The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world." That's his prophecy. Then Jesus shows up, then he says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Pleased for what? Pleased to carry out my will. Or pleased to do my will. It's not for an action Jesus had done. No, it's for the work of the Father in him. Now, obviously, what Peter was quoting was Matthew 17 verse 5. This was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Watch this one now. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Then he says, "Hear him." Do you get that now? "In whom I am well pleased, hear him." In other words, this is the one who carries what speaks well of me. Hear him. So an instruction comes in there. He says to hear him. Hear what he has to say. Watch what he has to do. Now, obviously, this was a prophecy earlier given. Look at Matthew 12:18. About Christ. Matthew 12:18. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my will upon him. He will show judgment to the Gentiles." Luke 12:38. So when this statement is made, whoever that is said to is to carry out an action. Luke 12:38. No, just skip that. It's not Luke 12:38. Just wait 1 minute. All right, no, not Luke 12. I think it's Matthew 12:18. I just made a mistake there. Look at Romans 15:26. So, it's about an action that is to be done. Romans 15:26. "For I pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution." It pleased them to make. So it is even more for a future action. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? For an action to be taken. Romans 15, 27. For it has pleased them verily, and their death was there, for the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, that duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. So this is what endorses an action to be taken. That this particular action is endorsed before it is done. 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Is it after it is preached or before it is preached? Come on, talk to me, John. Huh? Before. It is to be involved in an action to be taken. It pleased God. 1 Corinthians 10:5. For with many of them, God was well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He wasn't well pleased, so they were overthrown. So the action is because he wasn't well pleased. Again, that's Hebrews 4:2. They didn't believe the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Second Corinthians 12:10. Second Corinthians 5:9. We labor, we may be accepted of him. Second Corinthians 12:10. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in the sake of Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. So it's an endorsement for an action. So when Jesus, when the Father says, this is my beloved Son, go back to 2 Peter 1:20, in whom I am well pleased, it means his actions will represent me well. His words and actions will represent me well. It precedes what will be said or what will be done. By the Father uttering that about Christ, it means we have to look at Christ and see the Father pleased or working in him. Or better still, he is well represented in him. He is well presented. So, in 2 Peter 1, when Peter said we were there on the Holy Mount, when from excellence goes, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased or well represented or well expressed, whose actions express me perfectly. Then he says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard, where were we him in the Holy Mount? We have also a more sure word of prophecy, a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. In other words, this was in the utterances of the prophets. The word there is propheticon. We studied this before. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-I-K-O-N. The utterances of the prophets. That is where I found this. So Jesus came to fulfill these utterances. Things that were said before he came. So when he says that, he means that the prophets had said this about God. What the prophets said about God is confirmed by Christ. So what God or what Jesus hasn't confirmed is not reliable about God. We have a more sure word. But behold, what we can build upon, what is reliable. So that means in the utterances or speech of the Old Testament saints, what is reliable will be utterances about Christ. Then he says, verse 19, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. I've explained the word dark place to us. It's the word auchmeros. A-U-C-H-M-E-R-O-S. A-U-C-H-M-E-R-O-S. It means obscurity. Unclear. So, in the Old Testament experiences, we have obscurities. Unclear things. Why would God deliver some, then destroy some? Why would he heal some, then put sicknesses on some? Why would he send evil spirits on Saul, the king? Why would he send beasts to kill children? Why would he bring down fire to destroy? That's obscure. But he says, no, Christ is the light, or the prophecy about Christ is the light that shines in the dark place, till the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. In other words, Christ is the true light of the Old Testament. John's Gospel. It says, the beginning was the Word. John 1:1, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. The things there again is not material things. Then he says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. He's referring to the Old Testament. In him was life. The life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. In the midst of darkness. And the darkness couldn't comprehend it. In the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the evil, he said there's a light that was shining. And Peter calls it as in a dark place. So while you have Isaiah scream, the Lord is not deaf that he can't hear your prayers. Lord, his ears heavy that he can't hear you, or his hands shutting. He said, but your iniquities have separated you from God. You read that one, you shake. Then you now read, himself bore our sins. That's confusing. He bore it. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's the light. Hallelujah. That's the light that shineth in a dark place. In a dark place. In a dark place. Till the day star and the day dawn arise in your heart. Then he says, take heed to that one. That is, give attention to that. To that light. Because he uses the word phaino, P-H-A-I-N-O, that he says, that shineth, which means he becomes visible progressively. At a point it becomes, it's not so bright, but it's now bright. That's why Solomon would say, the path of the just man shineth unto brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. That's not, I've been promoted in my office till the perfect day. What's the perfect day? General manager. The perfect day is now. Hallelujah. That path of Christ was prophesied, shining, shining, shining until this day, the day we are in. So, the integrity of God is found in the utterances about Christ. Look at James 1:17. Every good gift, hallelujah, hallelujah, every good gift and every perfect gift from above cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variableness. Why will James write this? He wrote that to correct your impression of God in the Old Covenant. Because he knows you have read Lamentation. You have read Hosea. I mean, look at one instance. A prophet called Jonah. We're going to study Joel. This year we're still going to study Joel and Isaiah. Isaiah will be a beautiful study. We'll study Isaiah between June, July. The book of Isaiah. You ready for it? Very good. So, you will see a Jonah. Jonah will go, he's going to Nineveh. And then he gets into a boat. And then somehow he's thrown from the boat. He's going to Nineveh to condemn the people and rebuke the people. Then he's thrown into the boat. He's in the boat. Then somehow he doesn't want to go. Why doesn't he want to go? Because he assumed that he's going to go there and condemn them. Let them die anyway, maybe. Then he's in the boat. Then he's thrown out of the boat. Then he found himself in the ship. I'm sorry, in a well. He's in the well in disobedience. He has disobeyed and he's in the mouth of the well, the belly of the whale. And Jonah cries. Those that forsake their mercies, observe lying bandits for their own mercies. Salvation is of the Lord. And then he is vomited out. So he goes to Nineveh. To Nineveh to tell Nineveh, you go and put on sackcloth or you will all die from your beasts, your animals, everybody. Why would you say that? You just got delivered despite being disobedient. So he says that. As he's going to Nineveh and they have told them that time everybody's going to die, then he has to go back and tell them, actually you are not going to die. And when he said the other one, he was angry that they won't die. So why then did you send me here? I knew you were merciful. Before I left, I knew you were merciful. I knew you were long-suffering. I knew you pity. So if you knew, why did you tell them they would die? See that? That's typical. So that's the dark place that Peter is saying. But there was a light that kept shining. That kept shining. So the apostles, what they did was to capture that light for us. From Genesis to Malachi, then the book of Acts, the four gospels, they captured that light. So every confusion you could have had about God no longer exists. Why? Because the epistles have given to us the true nature of God. They've shown it to us. The four gospels captured the humanity. And then the epistles gave us a revelation of it. So it is therefore dishonest for a believer now to pick the Old Testament. The Old Testament dark place. And be looking for light there. Light is found in Christ. Hallelujah. It's found in Christ. So, James, every good gift. John says, in him is no darkness. Verse 5. 1 John 1 5. At all. Then we have declared it unto you. That God is light. Someone say, God is light. Say like him and say, God is light. He says, in him there's no darkness at all. Why are they saying that? Because they know you have read the Old Testament. I form darkness, I form light. I, the Lord, I do evil, I do good. I do those two things. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. John says we have this record that God has given eternal life. And this life is in his Son. What else are you looking for? Say we have the record that God gave eternal life. And his life is in his Son. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 6:18. By two immutable things. Again, the word things there will be our word pragma. Right? Two immutable things. So, two immutable events. Right? Come on. Actions or actions of a person. It's impossible for God to lie. Look at the word immutable. I'll spell it for you. It's the word, then I'll pronounce it first. Ametathetos. A-M-E-T-A-T-H-E-T-O-S. A-M-E-T-A-T-H-E-T-O-S. There are two words in there. The word alpha. When you have alpha in the Greek, it means negative. Negative. Alpha. That's A-L-P-H-A. And the word metatitemi, M-E-T-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I, M-E-T-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. Now, metatitemi means to change position, to move from here to here. So it says, by two immutable things, that is unchangeableness, two things or actions that are consistent. Two things. So he's looking at the character of God. Two things he says. Two immutable things. Two things that did not change. It's impossible for God to lie. If we can fault them, then we can fault any other thing he says. Two immutable things. He said there are two things. He said he gave a promise. Now, a promise, we studied, is to say, I will do it. Or, this will be done by me. Then he now put an oath to it. An oath means, hold me responsible to do it. So, those two things are synonyms. I will do it. What if you don't do it? I will do it. So I will do it. I will do it. Two immutable things. I gave the promise. I made an oath. Two unchanging things. And that says something about God. Because by using the promise and an oath, it means that he's not requiring performance at all from you. That is, the integrity of God is not dependent on you. It's self-performing. Self-fulfilling. What he will do by himself. Two immutable things. He said, it's impossible for God to lie. Why did he say to lie? The word to lie there is the word pseudomai. P-S-E-U-D-O-M-A-I. It means to speak falsely. It's impossible to have said it falsely. Two things. To speak falsely. It's impossible for God to lie. Why was this? Because you must have read Hebrews 1:1-3. That he had by himself, hallelujah, purged our sins. So, God's integrity is seen in doing what he said he will do without human performance. There is no contribution by a man. So, God's integrity is that he doesn't demand, he supplies. Whatever he's needed, he took or he takes responsibility for it. So, he says there are these two immutable things, a promise and an oath. That is, he said what he will do, and then he said, I will do it for it to be done. Two immutable things. Two unchanging and consistent things that he says. Then he says in verse 20. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus. Look at the forerunner. The word forerunner is the word prodromos, P-R-O-D-R-O-M-O-S. It means one who goes to establish something. Already, we have said Jesus is his character. So, he says the forerunner, the one who establishes what he promised, is the promise that he gave. So, there is no third party involvement. All a man does is be a recipient, not of God's promises. That was in the old covenant. He's a recipient of what God has done. He's a recipient. He looks at it as what God has done. We said last week, that means the word of God has worked. Remember that? Remember that? It's what has worked. So, what we have in our hands is a receipt or an acknowledgement of what he has done. That's a receipt. An acknowledgement of what he has done. Which, he said, there are two immutable things. That is, what he promised and how he gave the promise. He promised, then he gave the promise by an oath. I will do it so that I will do it. Two things that can't change. And they are consistent with his character. So you can put it like this. God's integrity lies on Christ. God's integrity is not on Moses. His integrity is not on Abraham. His integrity is not on, David. His integrity is in Christ. And so, if his integrity is in Christ, what does that mean today? Look at Romans 1. If his integrity is in Christ, what does that mean today? Paul, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Unto the gospel of God. The next verse, he says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the holy scriptures. The word there is propagilo. That is, he said what is good before it happened. And it's not good as one of God's traits. It's good because God is good. So the gospel is good news about God. The gospel is his gospel. The gospel is his story. The gospel is not man's story. The gospel is his story. So God's story is only correctly told by the gospel. God's story, God's integrity, God's truth is only correctly told by the gospel. The gospel is not about man's sin, even though it's involved. The gospel is God's involvement. What did God do? Who is God? What did he do? Did God help man? Did God just render an assistance? No. God took the entire responsibility. The entire responsibility. So the gospel is his story. So when a man gets up to preach the gospel, he must always tell whose story? God's story. He must always tell God's story. That's the promise he gave by the prophets. That's God's story. He says, which he promised, in the Holy Scriptures by his prophets. Look at the next verse. He says, concerning who? His son. Is that consistent? Is that consistent? So it's concerning his son. The word that's Perry. P-R-E-Y. P-E-R-Y, sorry. It means he focused on his son. So again, we said, the integrity of God lies on who? Lies on who? Christ. If it's not spoken about Christ, he's not spoken about God. If it's not spoken about Christ, he's not spoken about God. If it's not done by Christ, he's not done by God. If it's not accomplished by Christ, he's not accomplished by God. Christ reveals God. He is his integrity. So now, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, praise God. I said, praise God, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The word he was declared there is horizon. H-O-R-I-Z-O or H-O-R-I-Z-O-N. It means he was marked out. Marked out in the scriptures. Marked out amongst all the spokespersons. Marked out amongst the prophets. Unique. So God's unique revelation is not in anyone's character, words, or speech. It's in Christ. He says, and this was affirmed by the resurrection from the dead. By whom, he says, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Look at what he now says afterwards in verse 9. Let's take verse 9 together, Romans 1. Let's go. Everybody, let's one more time. Is my witness, who myself with my spirit in the gospel of. Now, why? What is the gospel of his son? Verse 1. The gospel of God. He only gave you the history. It's the gospel of God when it was promised. The gospel of his son when it was fulfilled. Praise God. Then he calls it in verse 15 the gospel. In verse 16, the gospel of Christ. Is it the same? Is it the same? But one was promissory, the other one was a receipt. I said this is what I do. I said this is what I will do. Christ came. Then this is what I have done. Hallelujah. So, the integrity of God is found in Christ. Look at Romans 16 again, 25, 26. Paul now says, this is what I write. This is what I speak in all nations. He says, Romans 16, verse 25. Watch Paul. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Let's take it together. Let's take it together. 25, 26, let's go. All over again, everybody, let's go. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, that is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Hold on. He calls the preaching of Jesus Christ. The preaching of Jesus Christ, is it only found from Matthew to Revelation? No. Look at the next verse. Verse 26, let's take 26 again, let's go. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. Hallelujah. So is the preaching of Christ found in the scriptures of the prophets? Is that preaching of Christ, the revelation of Christ, is that the gospel of God? Is that the truth about God? Is that the truth about God? So if you read the Old Testament, look for the gospel. You can only find God in the good news of the Old Testament. Every other thing you read about God is an archway, a dark place. And Jesus, in his gospel, has corrected them. He's corrected them. He's the light, the true light, that light any man that cometh into the world. Praise the Lord. Abraham foresaw this. He saw it. He saw it. John 8:56-58. He saw it. He saw this day. In 1 Corinthians 15:3. How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried, raised again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. 2 Timothy 2:9. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Paul says, this is my gospel. Verse 8. Raised from the dead. According to my gospel. That's the gospel. So it's vital for us to see whatever God did in Christ and whatever is found in Christ is what God does or what God has done. It clarifies God's faithfulness, his integrity, his power, his ability in the old covenant. Whatever he didn't do in Christ, he never did in Genesis. Whatever he did not do in Christ, he never did in Exodus. Whatever he didn't do in Christ is not what he did in Numbers. He didn't do it in Numbers. Whatever he didn't do in Christ, not in Deuteronomy, not Leviticus, not Joshua, not Judges, not Ruth, Esther. No, not Nehemiah. Not 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Not Job, not Psalms, not Proverbs. No, not Ecclesiastes, Lamentation. Oh no, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. No, no. We only find the gospel as the only legitimate proof of God's integrity. And God is true. Hallelujah. It's found in Christ. So the integrity of God's word is in Christ. It's in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 14. Now, don't forget, Paul was addressing those who said there was no resurrection from the dead. In verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. And he says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Can we take verse 2 together? Full stop, right? Is that full stop there? Is that full stop? Yep. If you say no, when last were you in church? That's full stop. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, look at 14. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. Look at 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. So, God's integrity is affirmed, confirmed on what he did in Christ. If we found out, or we have a way of finding out, that Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then it says everything we have believed is vain. How does that affect destroying Egypt? They are not related. Everything we have believed. So my faith is not in those events of the Old Testament. My faith is in the events found in Christ. If Christ is risen, he says, look, then we are in our sins. Then our faith and our preaching is vain. 19 is very strong. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. He used the word elpizo. The word is Zoe. Alright, Zoe. I told you Zoe is not God's life. Zoe is just life. It depends on what you are using the Zoe for. We have hope. He says then, we have all men miserable. The word miserable there means what should be pitied. People should pity you. If only in this life. So you should be pitied. If only in this life. If only in the activities of this life. If only in temporal things, he means. You have hope. We are of all men most miserable. Why? Because the moment you say in verse 12, there is no resurrection from the dead, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain. So the realities of what God did in Christ gives us assurances of what to expect. Our expectations of God is built on what He did in Christ. We mustn't have an expectation outside what He didn't do in Christ, or what we have not found in Christ. So our expectations of God, our view of God, should be found in what He has in Christ. And that's why, if anybody brings to you a Jesus who rolls out people's names on the last day, who is at the right hand of God, as they say, and he has Satan on the left hand, and he's so angry at the church, and he's pointing out people's sins, and he's about to blow the trumpet or something like that. He said, then our preaching is in vain. Because the character of God must be consistent. What we must expect of God must be found in Christ. What we must expect of God must be found in the person of Jesus. So the realities of what God did in Christ is an assurance to us of what God does. In Matthew 8:17, he says he healed the sick in view of the fact, I've explained this over and over again, that he will take away sins and iniquities. So we can view what he has done in Christ to have confidence. So therefore, my confidence is on what he did in Christ. What I found in what he has done affirms his integrity. I know the word can't fail because Christ was raised from the dead. The word can't fail because it has worked. I know that already. In Romans chapter 4, look at something. In verse 17, about Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before whom? Him whom he believed, God. Who quickened the dead. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now let me give you the background for that. This is Abraham. He had believed the gospel. He had believed the gospel. Because Romans 12:3 says he had been blessed by faith in the gospel. And so here he is. He's faced with a condition in his body. He is faced that condition. In fact, the next verse says, verse 19 says, his body, physical body, was now dead, which is the word necro, N-E-K-R-O. It's used for corpses, a corpse. His physical body was dead. His physical body had no capacity anymore to have children. But he had believed God. He had believed God in the gospel. He had believed what God said about Christ. Now, he had come to know that God is good, that he justifies the ungodly. He had come to know that he need not qualify, that God's good, that he doesn't merit God's goodness. He had come to know it. Now, he now has in his body, he's waiting for Christ. He's waiting for Christ to come. He now has his body totally dead, incapable of having children. And then he looks at his wife, who had a dying body. The deadness of Sarah's womb is the word necrosis. One thing that is dying is losing strength day by day. But he had believed God. Hallelujah. He had believed God for Christ to come. He had believed God for the spirit of adoption. He had believed God for the promised spirit. He had believed God for sonship. He had believed God that he would raise Christ from the dead. He had believed it. And he had so much hope in the integrity of God. It hadn't happened, but he believed it. So he had believed God. Abraham. And then the Bible says, who quickeneth the dead. That is, he had believed God that he will raise Christ from the dead. He had known that. He had seen that. He had affirmed that. He was already declared righteous when he did. Galatians 3:8 tells us that's the gospel. Then he called the things that be not as though they were. That is, based on the integrity of God's word, what God said he will do in Christ, Abraham, as it were, could release his faith for his body. That if he could do this, he can do this one. Hallelujah. You know, in Luke 5, Jesus said, he told the man, your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who gave you power? He said, which one is easier to say? Take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven you. Hallelujah. Listen carefully to that. Abraham knew, if God is faithful in raising his son, he'll take care of my body. He knew that. He knew that if the word can fail, healing can fail. He knew that if God affirms its integrity in Christ, then I can call the things that be not as though they were. Because when Abraham declared the promise of God on his mouth, when he declared the promise of Christ on his mouth, nothing had happened. And he believed God. He believed the gospel. He saw the day of Christ. Then he looked at his body. And Abraham began to call the things that be not as though they were. And the Bible says, against hope, I close here, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, to which he was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19 says, and be not weak in faith. Hallelujah. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's body, whom he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, was this about Jesus? No. This was about his body, his wife. But he knew that the word cannot fail. If God's integrity is found in Christ, that he will raise Christ from the dead, I can trust his power to heal my body. I can. Because the word can't fail. There are someone who hoped. We are not hoping. It has happened. Hallelujah. So if God raised Christ from the dead, then I can walk in everything that is in Christ today. If he did, then his word is reliable. But if Christ be not raised from the dead, then we are in vanities. But glory to God, the gospel has been affirmed. Christ was raised from the dead. So he began to call the things that be not as though they were. He was not bragging on himself. He's bragging on God's power. He began to say things that were not real in the natural. But he found it in Christ. Hallelujah. God's integrity is in Christ. If it's in Christ, I can call it. I can say it. I can say I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I can say I have direction in the name of Jesus. There are things that be not, but I found them in Christ. And I can say, I've got the wisdom of God today. Why am I calling those things? Because the word of God has integrity. He raised Christ from the dead. And in Christ, he's found God's faithfulness. Hallelujah. I can say, even when my mind is up and down, I can say, I'm not confused. I can say, I'm not confused. I can say, I have direction. I'm led in life by God. I've not heard the voice. I have no impression, but I am led. Abraham was bold to say this for a hope. Now we have that substance. I can boldly affirm this. The Lord is the strength of my life. I will not fear what a man will do unto me. I can boldly say that the power of God is walking in my body. He's effecting a healing and a cure. The way Abraham saw what God will do in Christ. And he knew what will happen in his body. Because God's word has integrity. Since Christ is raised from the dead, I can call things that are in Christ. I can call things that are in Christ. I know that that cancer will die in the body. I know that that chest trouble will go. I keep calling it gone in the name of Jesus. So how confident are you? Because God raised Christ from the dead. I know the word is not to work. The word cannot fail. Because what has worked doesn't need to happen. It cannot fail. It's proven and tested and reliable. So therefore, whatever is found in Christ, I must call it. I say I'm forgiven. I say I'm made righteous. I say I've got the power, God's power working in me. Hallelujah. I say I've got angels ministering to me. In the name of Jesus. I say that. Why? Because the word of God has integrity. Abraham saw it without it happening in his eyes. And then he saw his body tested in Luz, taking the John Hopkins in America, and said, this cannot have a child. But he looked at what God said. Because God said to him, all the nations will be blessed through you. Your seed. He knew. That means, even though my body conflicts this, is in conflict with this, but what God has said is true. Hallelujah. So I begin to call things. I call them. I call them. I call them. So the word of God is for me to call it out. I have to. I have to say it in my mouth. Not because I have to do anything, because God has integrity. What it says, against hope. He believed in hope. He had expected. Look at this. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. A man can have faith for salvation. He believes he's righteous. Then starts to doubt healing. Starts to starts to doubt God's supply when there's a need. Starts to doubt direction. Say, but Abraham knew, if I could believe for salvation, I can believe for this one. Hallelujah. Because I've already believed for eternal things. If I believe for eternity, I believe I'm forgiven forever. It's a small thing. It's a small thing to be healed. It's a smaller thing to be healed. Hallelujah. Because God's word has integrity. He says, against hope, believed in hope. He did not stagger the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. It is mine. Whatever is found in Christ is mine. I call the things that be not as though they were. As though they were. So whatever I find in Christ must be my confession. I affirm them in the things I say. He said he gave glory to God for it. How about giving glory to God when your body is still dead? Giving glory to God. Hallelujah. That the power of God is walking in my body. He's walking in my body. So how do you know? Because the word cannot fail. If you raise Christ from the dead, then everything he said is true. If you raise Christ from the dead, then everything he ordered is true. God's word has integrity. Speak God's word for a minute. Just speak God's word. Put it on your lips. Whatever is the goodness of God, whatever is the good news of God found in Christ, call it. Call it. Call it. Call it. Call it. Call it. The Lord is the strength of my life. I'm bold and I'm courageous. I do not fear. My strength is replenished. My vision is clear. God supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. I have no bad habits. I have no sinful habits. I'm a new creation in Christ. If he raised Christ from the dead, I call the things that be not as though they were. If he raised Christ from the dead, then I call the things that be not as though they were. Because his word has integrity.